Want to just invite the kids to Valley Kids, just in the back room there. And as they go out, look, we're about to start a new series in a book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, which is actually a letter. So what you'll notice as we go through it is like a letter. It's got an introduction, it's got personal notes in it, and it's written to the people, the church in Corinth, so an ancient city there. And we're going to learn a bit about that. But how about we pray and just ask God to help us? Join with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak this morning, that you would help us to listen, that you would help us to comprehend your love and your glory, and that you would do that through your word. Father, please use me. Help me to be faithful to your word. And may you strengthen and grow all of us here. May you pierce all the hearts here, not because of me, Father, but because of you speaking to us through your word. And so, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Look, so our new series is titled Our New Reality, How Jesus Transforms Our Mess for His Glory. And as I said, it's a letter to the ancient city of Corinth. And it's quite interesting, if you know a little bit about Paul, the guy who wrote it, and we'll find out a bit about him now. He really was a guy that you wouldn't have expected him to engage with these type of people. So look with me at your Bible there, at 1 Corinthians. It says this, verse 1, it says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we kind of need to understand, look, as we begin this letter, we really need to understand two important players in the letter itself. So Paul, the guy who wrote it, and the Corinthians, the church in the city of Corinth. Now look, if you don't know a little bit about Paul, he wasn't your stereotypical Christian who grew up in a Christian home who loved hearing about Jesus. No, it was quite the opposite for Paul. He was born with the name Saul, and he was born in the city of Tarsus as a Roman citizen. He came from a prestigious family line according to his Jewish heritage. He was also highly educated, intellectually brilliant. He was incredibly intelligent. He was disciplined, he was devout, he was sharp, he was driven, and he was passionate. And he was also as religious as you could get. And he saw his identity as a Jew of supreme importance. That's his whole life revolved around that. His whole identity was founded in being a Jew, being what they would know as the people of God. And so as what they called his type of line of education was, he was a Pharisee and he was extremely meticulous. When he prayed, he actually prayed. We'd struggle for maybe 10, 15 minutes. This guy would pray for hours. When he fasted, he fasted. When he read the scriptures, when he read God's word, he read it, he memorized the scriptures. Like if I was to ask some of you, have you memorized all of Genesis? I don't think all of you would be that confident. This guy did. He memorized the scriptures. He gave 10% of all he owned to God. He went to synagogue, the equivalent of church, every week and then more than once a week. He never missed it. Even if he was sick, he would go. He did the religious thing better than we can. He was, by all accounts, a guy who was all about God, and yet he hated Christians and hated the gospel message with every fiber of his being. So much so that he actually thought he was doing God an important service by trying to destroy and eliminate Christianity. He hated Jesus, absolutely hated Jesus. It's recorded in Acts 8. He says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And again later on, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord Jesus' disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Think of ancient equivalent of Hitler. So what changed for him? Because where we are right now in this letter, he's calling himself an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, of Jesus. And he would become one of Christianity's greatest champions, one of Christianity's greatest thinkers and missionaries. He would end up traveling the ancient world, planting churches for Jesus. He would go through so many trials, heartaches, suffering, and loss for the sake of telling other people about Jesus. He would write a major chunk of the New Testament, what's in the Bible, and he would say this about himself later in his letters. He would describe his life in this way: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even more than this, he writes that all things in his life are considered rubbish. Actually, the word in that he used when he wrote the letter, the word rubbish is even worse than that. And he says, everything is rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus. So what happened? What turned this guy who was a murderous maniac into a guy who lived his life for Jesus? To put it simply, the gospel. Paul had an encounter with the living God. You see, for us and for Paul, the gospel wasn't merely a set of beliefs that Christians have. It is so much more than that. The gospel is about a person. It's about a relationship. You see, who you encounter and what you get in the gospel is God himself. You encounter the risen Savior, and through him we enter into a living relationship with the God of the universe. You see, the gospel doesn't simply educate a life, it transforms it. And Paul finally understood this with such clarity. The gospel wasn't lifeless information, but he would go on to say, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So he lived, breathed, slept, and spoke the gospel. He wanted all people to know the living God. He wanted all people to know Jesus. And so he worked really hard at helping people understand what it was like to live for Jesus in the everyday, mundane existence of life. When you're feeding the kids in the morning, when you're struggling to go to work, when you're eating lunch and eating dinner, when you're going to sleep, when you're talking to your neighbors, your workmates, when you're going to school or you're going to university, he wanted all those people to say that the gospel impacts every aspect of life. So that's Paul. Bit of a history. But what about the Corinthians? You see, the city of Corinth is located on the narrow... So it's in Greece. It's on the narrow stretch of the land that joined the Peloponnese to the mainland Greece. It doesn't really show up that well, sorry. But so it was a major seaport, so usually the water would run in through to Corinth. And it was 78 kilometres approximately west of Athens. So I think most people know where Athens is. And the city was a major trading city, which brought about a great deal of wealth and culture. Think like an ancient equivalent of New York City. It had a lot of influence. It had a lot of trade. And because of the trade, it made it wealthy and all those cultures came. And so it had a lot of history as well. So it was a bubbling cauldron of all types of religion, philosophy, trade, wealth, all that type of stuff. It was a place where every sight, every taste and temptation was at your beckoning. And it's in the midst of this context, this city, that the Corinthian church was born and lived. So you kind of imagine the amount of hard work that had to be done to untangle the complexity of life in that city in order for people to see the gospel and understand the gospel. And because of that, and this is what I love about the Corinthian church, they were a bunch of messed up, broken people like you and I. They wanted to make sense of life in Jesus, but found it really difficult. You see, because they lived in a city whose culture was so dominating, so influential, that it was really hard to make room for Jesus, even when they became Christians. It's why this letter for us is important today. Because if we are to understand anything about our new reality in Jesus, if Christianity is to be at all compelling for people today, then we need to be able to make sense of it in the context where we live. Because, can I tell you, most Australians don't think they need room for Jesus. We need to wrestle with the tensions we face in our culture and see how the gospel answers those tensions. Because just like the Corinthians, we're the same. We have a culture that would rather you not trust and believe the gospel. We have a culture that says, don't speak about your faith. We have a culture that says, it's all about you. It's all about your comfort and your security. Why do you need Jesus? So read with me what Paul tries to engage. Verse 4. This is what he says to them. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We all have tensions in life, don't we? Especially if you're a Christian, as I said. I mean, who wants the added pressure in your life to be seen as the judgmental bigot? Who believes in fairy tales instead of science? Who can't have any fun because being a Christian is all about rules? Who wants to be known as the one who goes to this dead thing called church? I mean, like, I rarely meet people who say, I love it when people think I'm an idiot and everything I believe is stupid and made up. Like, I don't see a lot of people go, yes, that's what I want to sign up to. But this is how often we get portrayed in the popular media, don't we? These judgmental, backwater, silly, stupid people. And the Corinthians were the same. They felt that immense pressure to conform to the culture around them, to compromise the gospel and their faith in Jesus. More than that, at this point in time in history, Christianity isn't even known to people really. So it's not even like they can go, you know, Christianity, that Jesus guy. They have no clue about Christianity at this point. It's got nothing in terms of the religious, political, and social sort of influence that it does today, even though it's decreasing in Australia. So to adopt a gospel mindset and a Christian lifestyle was so strange and unique that the people didn't really know how to do it or how to connect the dots very well. The culture was too dominating, too alluring, too mainstream. But as I said, against all odds, the gospel broke through the Corinthian fog and it did change lives. Against all these tensions, people still wanted to know who Jesus was. And they did. They started to see the beauty and the compelling news of Jesus, of who he was and what he had done for them. And because of that, they did want to live their lives for Jesus. But this is where the rubber meets the road for them. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians as he begins this letter, because it's going to get quite messy as we go on in the weeks to come. He wants to start off quite lovely, reminding them of who they are. You see, at the beginning of the letter, he reminds them and he says this, "You are a church of God." In other words, you belong to God. You are defined by him. And more than that, he describes them as being sanctified. This is an interesting word that they, to sort of clarify it a bit, it's to be especially dedicated, to be set apart, to be different, reserved for God. And because of that, he says, you are saints. You are holy ones. You are people known by God, defined by him. You see, right from the beginning, Paul is trying to direct the church at Corinth to see their identity, not in themselves, not in the prevailing culture around them, but in Jesus himself. And it's important we capture this because it impacts so much, doesn't it? We live in a time and age that that has identity crisis, massively so. The question of who am I is so messy for us today. Because we struggle, am I defined by my age or my gender or my nationality or my career or my job or status or my sexuality or my achievements? Which is it? And the danger with all that is, you try to define yourself in all those things and it eventually ends up crushing you. You see, humanity doesn't thrive without a purpose, without meaning. And so this question of identity is an important one, not just for the Corinthian church, but for us today. What were we created for, if we were created at all? And so with all this confusion, it creates so much tension and heartache because we're trying to understand who am I exactly? Am I the businessman that goes to work from 9 to 5? Am I the mum who parents children every day and is exhausted? Am I the forever student who's trying to learn and learn and learn? Am I the guy who's same-sex attracted? Is that who I am? And that alone. Who am I? You see, Paul says to the Corinthian church, don't forget this. You belong to God. You're sanctified. You have been set apart. You are special to him. You're saints. That's who you are. Every single one of you. But then he builds on that picture. And he says to them, there is something more compelling about your identity. Because in Jesus, we have access to God's grace. God's undeserved love, kindness, goodness, and gifts. You have access to him. That's God's posture towards you. That of a good, perfect, loving father. Not your messed up, broken kind, but the good kind. That you, as a saint, as a church that belongs to God, who is sanctified, you have access to God in this unique way. That he wants to pour out his love, his forgiveness, his goodness, his life. And then Paul says to them, more than that, you've been enriched in every way. Now you have to pause here for a moment and marvel at that. Do you feel enriched in every way when you go to your everyday life? I mean, we live in a society that loves to buy stuff, that thinks whether implicitly or explicitly, money will solve it. If I just won the lottery, or if I just got that job promotion, or if I just earned a few more grand in my pay package, life would be okay. If only I had that new house, that new car, that new phone, those new clothes, you name it. Our culture sells that to us all the time. The funny thing is we buy into it, we get that new house, that new car, that new phone, that new clothes, and it does not fill the void. But for all those treasures, we are still in a society that can't find, because of all those treasures, we are in a society that can't find satisfaction. We are the wealthiest we've ever been, get this, in the history of humanity. We live better than kings and queens did back in the ancient world. You live, get this, better than Caesar, the Roman Emperor, at this time. You can order Maccas to your house. That's insane. Like, Caesar didn't get that. And yet, in Australia, one of the wealthiest countries in the world, suicide is still the greatest killer. You've got to understand how incredible that is. So Paul tells the church at Corinth, you've been enriched in every way. And so for the Corinthians, this played in this special way of speech and knowledge, which I'll get to in a second. But notice that the Christian life isn't one of lacking stuff, but it's one about depth and richness. But it's understanding where that richness is found. It's not just in the way the world views it. It's so much better. It's a richness that is found in God Himself. A treasure that doesn't fade or rust. A treasure that can't be stolen or taken away. A treasure that doesn't destroy but gives. This is what you have been enriched in. This is what the Corinthians have been enriched in. But their issues are a bit different to ours. So let me sort of unpack this for you. The Corinthians live in a culture that valued this idea of speech or oratory, the ability to speak well and knowledge. Kind of think the equivalent of our actors and our public figures. The people who could speak well and persuade you well were the superstars in Corinth. And because they could speak well and could persuade you well, they were the people you followed and listened to and you lived life by them. So think of, I guess, our modern equivalent of those who set trends on Instagram or YouTube, or the ones who, you know, you go, oh, that person buys this type of makeup, I'm going to buy that. Or this guy does this type of workout, I'm going to do that. Or these are the ways to you know, fix your house up. So these people were quite influential. And so it was known in the way that they spoke and the way they conveyed knowledge, knowing stuff. So people would go, oh, that's how they speak, oh, that's what they know, and so I'm going to see life all the like how they do. And Paul says to them, you are rich in a much better way than those guys who try to lead you astray, who are the pop stars. He says, you get and you understand the gospel. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. You have been given His grace. So you've got every knowledge and speech. You don't need these pop stars. But even more than that, he tells them that they're not lacking a thing. He says this, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, alongside our identity is this idea of how we express our identity, isn't it? A lot of people I've met along in my life, one of the things that really can just stifle their life is when they feel useless. When they feel they've got nothing to contribute. That they've got no gifts. You see, our culture says it like this. Be who you are, because no one can be you. Which, I get the sense of what they're trying to say, but man, it's honestly just confusing. Because if you don't know who you are, and I'm going to be who I am, because only I can be me, but I don't know who I am, it becomes so confusing and so crushing that you try to find your identity in so many different ways. In my job, in my family, in my income or status, it becomes this real tension. And Paul says, in Jesus, this changes. Everything changes. In Jesus, we have been transformed. You're something new. Your identity is now found in Him. And more than that, because you're in Him, we have gifts, talents, abilities that we never had previously. What he means by that is, you are, by your very nature, your very identity in Jesus, someone who is special and unique. God can use you in your weaknesses and your failures, as well as your strengths and your gifts. Do you get that about yourself? Like, do you get that God can use you, or are you constantly thinking, well, I'm not much use. I'm not up the front like Pierre is, or I don't do the sound, or I don't sing. Hence, I'm useless. Or do you understand, like Paul says, that you lack no spiritual gift? That you can contribute in ways that are so important. So, so important. You can live out the gospel. We've all been gifted to be able to love like Christ loved us. you can speak words of life, not just to the world outside, but to your brothers and sisters inside. Like, I get it. A blood cell or a skin cell might not think itself that important because it's not an eye or a head, but in reality, it's extremely important. You ask any medical profession, without blood cells, we die. Without skin, we'll, I don't know, you fry or whatever. But it all falls apart. But no one ever thinks, we think, oh, look how beautiful your eyes are, or how important my head looks, or, if you're James Green, how well you combed your hair, like, it's those things we think are more important. But in Jesus, you lack nothing. Even if you are a red blood cell. And so Paul steps it up by stating something very powerful on top of that. That at the end of the day, it's not all up to you. Because here's the thing. If you've lived life more than a second, you're going to understand very quickly your own inability and weakness to have it all together. To be perfect, to nail every aspect of life. If you've lived life long enough, you get that you fail often. And here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. At the end of the day, it's God who strengthens you. He will bring you when you feel like, he will sustain you when you feel like you're dropping all the pieces. That when your performance is just lacking, it's Jesus who steps in and says, don't worry, mate, I've done what you couldn't. That when you fail and you feel like you can't keep on going, it's God who carries you. He tells them that at the end of the day, this relationship you have with Jesus, this relationship that you've been called into, this relationship that now defines who you are, is a relationship that will keep you no matter what. And Paul does this intentionally because it's about to get messy. These Corinthians didn't keep it all together. Look, read with me verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this, that one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one could say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the house of Stephanus. And beyond that, I don't really recall if I baptized anyone else. I don't know if you've ever thought about this question, but how do you unite humanity? Should we unite humanity? Should we all be friends and love one another? And if we are to be see world peace happen, how do you unite people? And people in the past have tried and failed. And they've tried for various reasons. But what have you ever thought of? How do you bring people together? The question might seem strange because you're probably thinking, I just don't think about that when I wake up. But in our context where individuality is supreme, or one of the highest values in our culture, it's just be who you are, you've got to understand that this question is quite important. On Easter weekend this year, last weekend, bombers took the streets of Colombo and other Sri Lankan towns and killed over 250 people. That's what a divided humanity looks like, doesn't it? I don't care if they were religious or not. A divided humanity destroys. This James mentioned earlier, we celebrated and honored the Anzacs this week, who what? Fought against people who tried to divide humanity. But I guess if we can at least agree on that point, going, okay, yeah, maybe humans should get along and we should be united, The next question you have to ask is, what is going to unite them? How do you cross barriers and divides of hatred, of prejudice, of hurts, of pain and anger? I mean, you can take ideological means and use something like communism, but that doesn't work well, does it? Or you can be a tyrant and just say, just do what I want, and what you get is an Adolf Hitler. But in the end of the day, all you see is an abuse of power and bloodshed. So how, if we want to unite humanity, how do we do that? And I'll get to why this is so important. You see, Paul clearly saw how. The gospel. It was seeing who Jesus was and what he'd done for humanity that unites humanity itself. You see, the Corinthian church had this problem of dividing over leaders, pitching them against one another. In other words, I like Apollos, he's a better communicator. No, Cephas, he's just far more pastoral and caring. No, I follow Paul, he's just this smart guy. I really like smart guys. Might seem like a big deal, but it is for us Christians. It should be for us today. Division is more than just petty dislikes and likes. Division comes from a heart that doesn't love and honor the gospel. It's a mockery, let me get this straight, it's a mockery of the gospel, of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, how you cross the different divides and barriers of hatred and anger and prejudice and pain is through the cross of Christ, who hung on a cross because he was hated. Who sat on a cross where all anger was thrown at him, not just from humanity, but from the Father himself. You have to consider the cross where Jesus hung because of all types of prejudice and pain. And he did that so that he could create a new humanity. A humanity united in him. A humanity that says, well, I am Peruvian and you're Australian. I'm a man and you're a woman. He unites all those factors and says it doesn't matter in Jesus. In Jesus, you're a new creation. So and if you have issues of anger and pride, look to the cross. Look to the one who hung on the cross to die for his enemies. And Jesus says to his disciples, this new commandment I give you, love as I have loved you. Jesus achieves a new humanity that's really beautiful, and you've got to catch it. That's seen as unity in diversity. So that means I don't lose my identity as Pierre, but I understand the fullness of my identity as the body of Christ, as the church. That I can still express myself, but be belonging to something bigger than myself. All because of what Jesus did. This is the vision the gospel gives us of humanity. This is the vision of the gospel. And so when the Corinthians are dividing over leaders, it's a big, big deal. Because the cross reveals how unity and forgiveness is possible. The cross shows us that suffering and pain are meaningless or empty. The cross shows us that relationship is possible. You see, for Paul, the disunity and division are serious problems because they're an offense to the gospel. It isn't who we are or who we are meant to be. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says, agree with one another. Be united. Have the same understanding and conviction. I guess you have to ask, of what? Of the gospel. Because in the gospel, it is clear who we belong to. In the gospel, it is clear who saves and unites us. In the gospel, it's clear what that unity cost. In the gospel, it's revealed that there is a new and better way to live. It's in the gospel that we are clearly shown what we've been baptized into. In other words, what we've been brought into, a relationship with God. And so if there are any divisions among us, not just the Corinthians, how can we overcome them? Because here's the deal, we will annoy each other. We will hurt each other. Your own family, your flesh and blood does it. We aren't any different. So how are you going to overcome it? How are you going to work through it? The gospel. And I'll finish with this. And it is why Paul says in the next line, read with me in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. You see, this is what we need to do often, not just during Easter time. This is what we need to do as a church. We need to remind each other of the gospel. You don't need to, preaching isn't just being up here. It's preaching is you living your everyday life, speaking about Jesus in your everyday life. We need to preach the gospel to one another, remind each other of who Jesus is, what he has done, and who we are in him. I need your help with that. And I'll be honest as your pastor, the last couple of weeks have been horrible. And I was able to text close friends saying, can you remind me of the gospel? And they did. I'm not a superhero. There are days where I feel low. There are days where I need you. Last night I got to celebrate a big milestone and I had my church there. I needed my brothers and sisters to remind me of the gospel. That we belong to God, that we've been sanctified, that we've been made clean by Jesus, that we are now saints when I feel like such a sinner. That we've been enriched and have nothing lacking. That I don't need that new TV or I don't need that new house. That I should be satisfied with the greatest treasure in this universe, which is God himself, who made all things. That nothing, I need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus who satisfies when nothing else will. I need you to remind me that his grace is sufficient, that it's his strength that matters. That he's on my side, just as I need to remind you of that, just as you need to remind each other of that. So as a church, we will annoy each other. We can easily cause division. We can go, I really like this person. I find this person annoying. Like, I get it, we're humans. But can we work past that and preach the gospel to each other? Because division is so much more serious. And we're going to see in the weeks to come how much more serious it is. So, T-Church, can I ask you to do one thing? Just one thing from this sermon. Is speak the gospel to one another. Live the gospel to one another. Encourage one another in it. Remind each other of what Jesus has done for you. Because if we stop doing this, this church is just going to collapse. If I'm the one driving this, and all the reason why is you just come to see me, if this church will fail. If you just come to this just because we have a great morning tea, or you know, if we you just like this new air conditioning building, the church will fail. Preach the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just love that you're a God that works beyond us. I thank you that you're a God that sees all our hatred and our prejudices, our frustrations, our weaknesses, and says, I'm going to do something with it. So Father, can I ask you this morning, can you remind us of the gospel? Can you remind us of what you did in Paul's life, of transforming a guy who was a murdering, vicious mess into a guy who lived for you and gave his life for you? Father, can you remind us afresh that the gospel can change people even if they live in cultures that seem so persuasive and so dominating? That when we speak the gospel, we speak a message of life. Father, can you remind us to love one another? Please, Father, Satan and this world would love to see us divide Our world celebrates when churches divide, when there is disunity in the church. Our world loves to proclaim it on the rooftop. So, Father, can you help us as a church to stand against Satan and against this world by loving one another, by being of the same mind, by being united in the gospel? And in that, Father, may you create a very beautiful and compelling people in which draws those who are lost and those who are seeking. Father, I pray all these things for your sake and for your glory. Father, we pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.